Each one in Jesus' precious name this morning. I was very inspired by the singing of those last two hymns. I don't know, I have loved singing ever since I can remember. I'm not saying I'm a good singer, but I enjoy singing. I've made it a part of my life. I just enjoy singing. I remember being a boy and at home with the old family cow we had. I sang while I milked the cow, and I kind of got teased about that, but it's just something that's been a part of my life. And so singing has been very inspirational to me, and I think it is in general to the Christian community, to the Christian church. Music and singing of the Lord's songs is something that is vital for inspiration, and it's vital for encouragement, it's vital for holding on to and inspiring the gospel message in our own hearts and to the rising generation. It's very vital to Christian life. And the message this morning is focused on music. And I have entitled the message, The Lord's Song. Turn with me to Psalm 137. That's where we'll find that phrase, The Lord's Song. I would like the message this morning to be I want it to be foundational and principled in its manners. There's something that happens. Let me start this way. So we have a decrees for to keep, and we have the details written in there as to how we have agreed to keep a music standard. And that's for you to read, and that's for me to read, and I'm not going to read that this morning. But I want us to know what is the heart and soul behind that. And I don't know if it works for you like it does for me, but when I understand the why of something from Scripture, it makes the doing of it, I'll just say easier, much easier, when I understand. So this morning, I'm not going to go through and say, you must not listen to this and be real detailed about the do's and the don'ts and the shells and the shall nots. But I would like to give you the fundamentals so that you understand why you need to do that. So that you understand why you need to keep alive in your heart the Lord's song. The message is the Lord's song. Psalm 137, 1 through 6. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. The setting of this psalm was the children of Israel were in captivity. They had been taken captive and by the Babylonians, and there they were in captivity. Because of their sins, because they had not obeyed God, God allowed this punishment. They were taken from their homeland, taken to Babylon. And here they are in Babylon, and I don't know how long into this captivity they were, but their captors, which Israel was God's people. You got to remember, Israel was, even though they had done wrong, they're still considered God's people. And as they met by the riverside to worship and sing to God, the sadness of their plight hit them pretty hard. And not only that, but the heathen Babylonians came among them into their, what we call a service, a worship service, and says, sing us one of your songs. And it was viewed by the children of Israel as a mockery. Because if you go back to the Old Testament, there were no heathens allowed into the temple worship. And so for the heathen even to be there was a scourge to them or a very negative thing. And so the question they're asking is, how shall we sing the Lord's song in this strange land? Just a few thoughts that I'd like to glean from these verses we read, and then I'd like to go into the main part of the message. Four things that stood out to me in this passage. And that is, number one, is the possessive language of the Lord's song. It's a possessive language. God owns a song. It's a genre of music. It's a style of music. It's a type of music I'm not talking about one individual hymn or an individual song. This individual song is, yes, it is a part of the Lord's song. But I'm talking about there is something out there. There is a music group of songs that the Lord owns. The Lord's song. And this is something that the writer of Psalm 137 recognized. He's using the language, the possessive language of the Lord's song. And that's meaningful to me. It tells me, as I live here in this life, there is something called the Lord's song that I need to keep and I need to hold precious in my heart. Number two, I find in this passage that life's circumstances affects or even sometimes takes away our song. That's what happened here. Now, I'm giving this as a fact, not as a directive. I'm not saying there's times in your life that you need to let go of your song because, no, we endeavor to hold on to our song. We endeavor to hold on to the Lord's song in all of the circumstances of life. But we do find that there are difficult times in life, and sometimes it takes away our song. They said, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? And so they hung their harps on the willow tree. The third thing I notice is, since they couldn't bring themselves to sing the Lord's song, they sang no song. That's a positive. They didn't substitute it with something else and say, well, we're going to sing the cultural songs of Babylon. We're going to sing whatever. Their heart was sad. And so I see a singular focus. When it comes to their music choices, I see a singular focus. The song that they had in their hearts, they must have been learning the lesson that they were in captivity because of their sins, and they must have been learning the lesson and getting to the place where they were having a single focus of heart because they sang no other song. They had no other song to sing. I can't bring myself to sing the Lord's song. I'm too sad. I'm too downcast. But there's no other song. There's no other song I can sing. There's nothing to replace it. And that speaks to me. And it tells me that there's only one type of music that truly serves the soul. It is the Lord's song. The fourth thing I see here is the Lord's song reminded the captives of their true homeland. You see that in verse 5. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem. Because they're just reflecting on how should we sing the Lord's song in a strange land. And they're thinking about this. Thinking about Jerusalem. And I think it's the same for us today. So with those thoughts as the background, I'd like to move into two parts of the message. Number one, why should Christians care about personal music choices? Why should we care about that? And the simple answer, the generic answer, the general answer is because it matters. But why does it matter? Why does it matter that Christians care about personal music choices? A few points. It matters because there is the Lord's song and then there is the world's song. And I think this is just a reality, a truth that we have to be honest with and we have to realize in our we have to just believe it and know it. There is the Lord's song, and then there's the world's song. See, you see, there is bad, even immoral music. Music And I'm, when I use the word music, it may contain the thought song and may, or, and notes and instruments, and it may contain the lyrics as well. I don't have specific words for all of that. So when I say music in this sense, I'm thinking of lyrics and sounds or whatever. But so there's bad, even immoral music. Songs that the world song that that alludes to or tries to make an appeal for drugs. Immoral music that get, makes an appeal for alcohol. That endeavors to put a positive spin on violence. It's the world song. The world song, immoral music that speaks of illicit sex, etc. And so there is such a thing as the world song. Evil music. Bad. And because of this, there's certain genres or groups of music that must be considered ungodly, non-Christian, and harmful to a God-honoring pursuit of life. But then there is the good music, the righteous. It's even righteous music. Music of thankfulness to God, our Maker, our Creator, the Lord God. There are songs that praise Him, and it was obviously on my mind as I was going to preach this message this morning. And so I was thinking of the songs that we were singing and how we were lifting our hearts to God. And we sang that song, Home of the Soul, where we're happy and free. And the notes and the music with that, it's just so beautiful. And it just lifts our spirit. And we're thinking of that home where God is. And that's the Lord's song. Praise to God. Acknowledgement of who God is. Many songs of acknowledgement. Praise to God in mortal praise. Many songs. It acknowledges that God is God. Songs that acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. Songs that acknowledge that the Holy Spirit is of God and directs us and guides us. These are the Lord's song. And we need that. And we must keep that because it is something that will inspire us and spur us on. But remember, there is also the world song on one side that we must shun and stay away from. Secondly, why does it matter? Why should Christians care about personal music choices? Because we are beings that are affected by the input we choose to allow into us. And I don't like the wording of that, but so we're beings, we're human beings, and we're very much affected by what we take in when it comes to knowledge, when it comes to what we hear, when it comes to what we see. There's so many inputs, but thinking specifically of music, why does music matter? Why should the Christian care? Because what comes into us affects us. So we are moldable characters. We have a moldable character, I should say. And we can be pushed because of the knowledge, because of the message of music, because of what comes into us, what we allow into us, we can be pushed in a direction because of what we are hearing. And what we hear, we believe, we take in. And it pushes us in a direction. We're moldable. And this especially happens with what we take in by choice. See, I'm going to touch on this point, I think, a little later. But we live in a world that... We live in a world where we run into all types of music. You walk into a store, you walk into Tractor Supply, you walk into wherever, and you hear these things. And so we live in a world that is, there's a lot, many parts of it that we cannot control what we hear. But even that, there is a choice. You are not purposely saying, or you shouldn't be, purposely say, take this in. You're in a place where that is, because you're doing business, is much different than saying, I'm here in my car, I'm here in my home, and I'm going to turn this on, and we feed it into ourselves if it's something negative. So what we put into ourselves by choice, deeply affects us because we want what we're hearing. We want what we're hearing. So it becomes very simple. If we take in bad or good, it moves us in a direction. Scripture gives this principle many places in the positive, and I'll give two of those. Speaking of the input, what we allow into our heart, our minds. Psalm 119:11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." See what happened there? What is happening? He's speaking of a person that's either reading the word, hearing the word, somehow getting a hold of that word, and he said, "I've hid it in my heart. I've taken it in." Why? So that it moves me in a direction and creates strength in me that I might not sin against thee. I'm trying to make the point is what we allow into us affects us, changes us, either weakens us or strengthens us. And that's why music matters. That's why to the Christian, personal music choices matter, because what comes in is pushing us in some direction. Here's another one in Isaiah 28, thinking of that the principle of what I take in affects me. God is speaking about Israel. Israel is again straying and not doing the things they should do. And God is saying, "Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine?" And then he says this in verse 10, "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little." God's saying, if you want to change these people's heart, what I'm going to have to do is teach them. They're going to have some kind of input into their heart that affects them and pushes them in a direction. Now, we all know there's choices. You know, it pushes us in a direction. Sounds like maybe we have no choice in that. I don't mean that. But knowledge, information, what flows into us pushes us in a direction. And God is saying, this is how it's done. And you see, we do this with music, or we can do that with music. If you enjoy music, what you listen to, it's line upon line, it's precept upon precept, it's here a little and it's there a little, and it's pushing us in a direction. So it's true in the positive and the negative. I don't want to paint the picture that this is all negative. It's also positive. And so we can listen to those good things, and we get that precept upon precept. We get here a little and there a little, and it's pushing us in a positive direction. And that is in the Lord's song. The third reason why should Christians care about personal music choices: the music we prefer listening to evokes thoughts and memories that are personal and individual. And I found that thought somewhere in my studies, and it really resonated with me. The music we prefer listening to evokes thoughts and memories that are personal and individual. So, surely have heard a song somewhere, sometime in your life, and it connected to something deep within you. Deep within you. And your heart just shouted, "Yes!" That ever happened to you? It happens to me quite a bit. It just connected. And maybe you didn't shout yes, but I've already, this out loud, it's like, yes. It just resonated with something so deep inside me that I can't even put words to it, but it just goes click. Surely that has happened to you in some form, in some way. Or maybe you didn't shout yes, and maybe you're the kind of person that just plays it over and over and over again. I sent a song to someone, a song I really appreciated, and it was a good song. Sent it to someone a few months ago, and the message back was something like this. He said, "I love it." He said, I will promptly wear that song out." In other words, they're going to play it over and over and over because it's a good song. It resonated. That's fine, right? Yeah, that's fine. No problem with that. We could simply say we generally listen to music or put into ourselves only that which we enjoy, and that's fine, right? It is fine. So it's very personal, and it evokes thoughts and emotions that are individual and personal. But now, suddenly now we must understand that the songs and the music we listen to says something about who we are. You see what I'm saying? I like that song spoke to me, which means there was something here in the heart that it connected to. Does that make sense? And so now, I suddenly must understand that the music I listen to and the music I enjoy is resonating with a heart that has a character. And when my heart says yes, or I play it over and over and over again, what is the message that the song is resonating to? What is the thought? What is it in there? So it suddenly says something about who we are, our character, what we think about, what thoughts we nurture, what message we are eager to hear, because we purposely choose to listen to what we listen to because we like it. I give a personal testimony. I probably should give negative ones of where I didn't do so well. But there's been, as I look back over my life, there's been some, I'm going to say, difficult times, things that I went through that gave me wrestling. There's probably stronger words to use than that. It was a trial, a difficulty. The one was when I was in the lot for minister. I really wrestled with that. And a song that really spoke to me during that time that pops right out of my memory because it nurtured my soul and it brought a peace, and it's a Lord's song. It was, "Give to the wind your fears. Give to the winds your fears. In hope be undismayed. God hears your sighs and counts your tears. God shall lift up your head. Through waves and clouds and storms, he gently clears the way. Wait for his time, so shall the night soon end in joyous day. Far, far above your thought, his counsel shall appear, when fully he the work has wrought that caused you needless fear. Leave to his sovereign will to choose and to command. With wonder filled, you then shall own how wise, how strong his hand." And I rested in that. Now, it didn't change the outcome. I became a minister. But it helped me. It nurtured me. It sustained me in the time of wrestling. There was a time I went through, I guess what I would call a scourging. And let me see, I got them. Let me pull it up here. And the song, "Where Do I Go From Here," was a song that ministered to me in that time. And these are monuments in my mind. They really are. You ask me, and it comes to me different times, you know, the hard time that came to me, and right with the hard time pops, these songs pop right up with it. They're monuments in my mind of the sustenance that the Lord gave me through his song. "Where do I go from here? What fate is drawing near? Touch my heart and guide my lips in prayer. Through the grace of God alone, I'll cast aside these fears I've known and lift myself from the depths of deep despair. Please lead me through the darkness and through each gloomy day. Take my hand, O precious Lord, and help me on my way. Give me strength that I might find abiding faith and peace of mind, and I won't ask, where do I go from here?" There was another one, another difficult time. I might cry. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken. For by my side the Savior, he will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need his power is displayed. To this I hold. My shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley he will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome. Yet not I, but Christ in me. That was in the middle of the night when I thought. When I thought I was going to lose my father to COVID. These are songs that are monuments to me. And I referred to one recently, Jesus Have Mercy on Me, another very. And that came because of feelings of insufficiency, feelings of, my salvation isn't won by me. It's not by the works I've done. And so the Jesus Have Mercy on Me song is another monument. And there would be probably be more, but those are the four that are very, very precious to me. So the thing that the thought that I'd like to pass on to you and reaffirm in my own heart is that the Lord's song has power to sustain us in trial, whereas the world's song has only power to distract us or to deceive us. The Lord's song has power to sustain us, whereas the world's song has only power to distract or deceive us during trial. And as I go back to Psalm 137, where they said, where we made the point is that since they could not bring themselves to sing the Lord's song, they didn't substitute it with something else. And I think there is a temptation for us, for human beings, as we face the difficulties of life, to distract ourselves with the world's song. Take my mind away from my problems. Take my mind away from my trials. I just need to think about something else. I just need to go over here. Well, the Lord's song will do more than distract you. It will sustain you. And I'd like to just put that out there for you to grab a hold of. So as we think about this principle, so what we were looking at is that the music we prefer listening to evokes thoughts and memories that are personal and individual, and it tells something about who we are. So that as we get to the end of this point, the question is this: as we look back at ourselves through the evidence of our preferred music, who am I? Take your music, and we talked about how that it connects to something within your heart. And it's like, yes, or you play it over and over and over. And you listen to it, you choose it because you like it. You like it because it ministers to your heart. Now, take that, look back at yourself through your music choices and ask the question, who am I? It tells you something about yourself. It tells you something about yourself. It might not be the entire story. I don't want to say that. But it says something about yourself. It says about which way your feet are pointed. Fourthly, why does personal music choices matter? Music, and in this, when I use music in this point, I mean notes and instruments. Music creates a greater reception to the lyrics, lyrics being words and message of a song. Music creates a greater reception to the lyrics of a song. I believe this is a great truth. I found this somewhere. Music has a transcendent property that connects humans to something greater than themselves. And so music, or the notes and the sounds of an instrument, has the ability to open wide the heart, or to, we could say, to bare the heart in preparation for the message. I believe this to be very true. And that's fine, isn't it? That's fine. There's not a problem with that. The songs we just sung just prior to the message, Home of the Free. I just applaud that writer. I didn't look who wrote the song, but the notes that accompany that song just bears the heart for the message. It's what it does for me. And the other one we sang, To Canaan's Land I'm On My Way, Where the Soul of Man Never Dies. There's something, and there's certain songs, and we're probably individual and personal on this, but there's certain songs to me where the music of it, the notes and the arrangement of the sounds just bears my heart wide open. It just and the message just goes boom, right to the core of me. And so I think that I believe that is a part of what music does. On a broader truth, music is a mood setter. Before speeches like the presidential inaugural address, often a patriotic song is played, something like a song Monty referred to. I won't be able to remember the name of it. Oh, say, can we see by the dawn's early light? And that's probably not the first verse. I'm not sure how it all goes. But a patriotic song, you know, it's the president's getting ready to give an inaugural address. And they sing a stirring rendition of the patriotic song, and people's heartbeat quickens, and they're going to listen to the new president's address, and they're all excited, and it's a mood setter. There's many things like that. I think maybe even before ball games, big sports events, and so on. There's songs that are played. It's a mood setter. Get people excited. Get them involved. What they're trying to do is, in my words, is they're trying to open the heart. The music is to open the heart for the message, for what is coming next. Those of you that followed the politics a little bit during the Trump's run for president, he often, before his rallies, he often had God Bless America played before his rally. Why? Because it's a mood setter. It's a mood setter. I'll read one verse of that song. You remember what Trump's message was? And I'm just making the point that music opens or bears the heart for a message. And not always only the message of the song that it's accompanied with, but it opens the heart for events that follow. If, say, the song is the beginning of a rally, it sets the mood, sets the tone for the further event. So Trump's rally slogan was, Make America Great Again, right? So it's no wonder he picked this song. If tomorrow all the things were gone I worked for all my life and had to start again with just my children and my wife, I thank my lucky stars to be living here today, because the flag still stands for freedom and they can't take that away. And he says, I'm proud to be an American where at least I know I'm free, and I won't forget the men who died who gave that right to me. And I gladly stand up next to you and defend her still today, because there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA. What was his message? His message was, Make America Great Again. And this was a mood setter for his message that he wanted to penetrate the hearts of the people. I'm just making the point that music does that. Now we think about some of our own services. We begin our worship services with music and singing. That's not an accident. It is part of that, and it's something the song leaders may want to remember, because the first two songs of a service are very integral to setting the mood of the service. I'm not saying it's all inclusive and it begins and ends with that. No, but if you have two stirring songs in the beginning of a service, it just lifts the heart and it sets the mood. It can. Or we have communion, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. It's a mood setter. It matches. We're remembering the death and the suffering of Christ, and even the notes and the tune of that song makes it penetrate the heart. The other thought in here is, so a pleasing tune can produce a positive feeling to even an ungodly song and thereby give entrance into the heart a hurtful message. In other words, it's a lively tune. It's an interesting tune. I like the music. The words aren't that, you know, they're not really helpful, and they may be even ungodly, but you know that tune. I'm just listening. Let's just say you use the excuse that I'm just listening to this song because I like the tune. I like the music. I like the instrumental part of it. However, that pleasing tune is giving a positive feeling to a song with a negative message, and it is giving it an opportunity, at least, probably stronger than that, to give entrance into the heart. So all this teaches us that the message of the song, the message, the words, the lyrics, must be pure, because it is my desire as a Christian to only allow into my heart that which influences me toward God. There would be something to say, and I did not include a point on it, but there would be something to say about, I remember discussing this at the minister's meeting when we were discussing the whole music change and where we were going to come out at. Someone said, well, no folk music. And someone said, well, then we couldn't even sing Happy Birthday because Happy Birthday is a folk song. So there'd be some of those types of song that I'm going to use the word would seem benign. That to say that they're harmful doesn't seem right, but to say they're righteous isn't right. So it would seem like there maybe would be a small sliver somewhere in there that there would be some songs that are benign, and something like Happy Birthday we know is absolutely okay. And for those of you that may be sensitive. So the second part of the message, characteristics of the Lord's song. The Lord's song is pure, righteous, and godly. And I just want us to remember that. As we make our music selections, I got a piece of ice there. I wasn't expecting. I'm not sure what to do with it. It'll go away. But there's, if we can somehow grasp this, the principle that what I allow into my heart is going to make my Christian walk either harder or easier by the avenue of music. It's just so true, and that principle goes far beyond music. But our thoughts are focused on music this morning. What we allow in there is going to either make our life, our Christian life, more difficult and make it more prone to temptation, make us weaker, or it's going to make us stronger and even help us avoid temptation. And one of those avenues is this thing of music. Now, I just want to plead with us to choose the Lord's song. It's righteous, holy, and pure. The Lord's song draws us toward God. Feelings of God, where we sing praises of God, and it brings God to mind, and we think of His holiness, and we think of the sacrifice of Jesus, and we think about our forgiveness, and we think about the peace we can have because of the blood that was shed, and we think about the power that we can have in not succumbing to Satan's tactics and his temptation. These songs just pour all those truths. The Lord's song pour all of those truths and that strength into us. It's just so needful. It's so needful. The Lord's song is a song of harmony. I'm going to focus just a little bit on the instrumental side of things. So I believe there is a music of the world that is discordant. There's different genres of music in the world that are discordant, and you can hear them coming down the road, and it sounds like the engine's going out of the little beaters that they're driving. It's just knocking and bouncing and discordant music. It's not in harmony. And I really do believe that the Lord's song, and I'm speaking of the instrumental side of it now, not only instrumental, but focusing more on that, there is a harmony to the Lord's song. The instrumental should be in harmony. The opposite or discordant means not orderly or conflicting. Conflicting where it sounds like a fight. Remember Norman Martin was here and he talked about music and he talked about when Moses was coming down out of the mountain and they heard the music and then I meant to look it up and I forgot. But they made some kind of conclusion coming down off the mountain. They said it's the sound of war, right? I think that's it. There was a sound. He said, and was Joshua with him? He said, it's a sound of war. And then they said, well, no, it's not the sound of war because it's not. They're not. You don't hear anybody striving for mastery or you don't hear the sound of those who are being defeated. And they finally came to the conclusion it was some type of singing and dancing. But their first impression was it was the sound of war. It's a discordant music, and this is the music of the world. It's discordant. It's conflicting. Conflicting sounds. There are lyrics of the world's songs also that are discordant with holiness. In other words, conflicting with holiness. I present this thought, and I need someone to help me. It goes deeper than I can wrap my mind around. But I present this thought. It seems to me that God designed harmony into everything that is best for mankind. Help me think through that. I'm open to discussion on this one. But it seems to me that everything that is best in life, everything that is best, whether it's the pitter-patter of the rain, whether it's the sunshine, whether it's the heart beating in your chest, whether it's your body working orderly together, there's a harmony to all of that. There's just a harmony to creation. There's the harmony in nature. The sounds of nature on a spring morning or a summer evening, it's in harmony. It's a song. It's a song. It's in harmony. It's not discordant. And so it seems to me that God designed harmony into everything that is best, even the way our body works when it's working well. If there's something discordant in our body, then we're sick, right? So it seems to me that God has designed harmony into everything that is best for mankind. There is a harmony of the whole universe in action. The planets and the sun, the moon and the stars and the galaxies in orbit. There's a harmony to all of that. And I guess I'll not read Psalm 148, but it speaks of the sun, moon, and stars praise him. And all the angels praise him. And it goes on. It goes down through, talks about the dragons of the deep, which dragons means whales. And it talks about all that is to praise God. Do you know that the universe has a song? The whole universe has a song. And you can find this if you look for it. Look for the star and the whale song. I think I got this terminology right. There are radio telescopes that are able to record the sound stars make spinning on their axis. It's recorded. You can find it if you want to look it up. It's called the star and the whale song. And the stars, some of these stars are spinning 11 and a half times per second on their axis, and they're making a sound. You go to Job 38, and it says, when the morning stars sang together. Where were you, Job? I don't know if that's talking about stars in the sky, or some people think it's talking about people. I'm not sure. But these stars make a sound. There's a song to them. And this person took those sounds and made them into an instrumental. And he also then got recordings of the sounds that whales make in the ocean. And he blended these into an instrumental and sang with it something about God, how great is my God. It's very stirring. And so it is believed that it's not audible to the human ear that all of the universe is actually singing this song, and there's a musical going up to God from the entire universe that is harmonious. There's a harmony to it. It's very stirring to me. But it should not come as a surprise because Psalm 148 commands it. I only got 5 minutes, but you need to read Psalm 148. So awareness is growing that there is a harmonious symphony of the universe that human ears alone cannot hear. And humans are here on earth, and we're to be a part of this symphony on earth. And here's the question. We're thinking of the Lord's song has harmony to it. It's not discordant. Do you think it fit that humans, the crowning work of creation, should choose discordant music and be out of step with the ordered symphony of the universe? It would occur to me that all discordant things on earth seem to be destructive. And it would seem discordant music would fit there as well. But this is a thought pattern that's too deep for me, and I need help with that, going deeper. Let's leave that. The challenge before us is to choose the Lord's song. The Lord's song will make us think of our true homeland, heaven. The Lord's song will nurture us in this discordant world. Scripture teaches us to live in the world but not choose the evil that is in the world. There are so many things we cannot control in our larger discordant environment. This makes it all the more important to choose rightly in personal choices that are ours to control. See, it comes back to what's going on in our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about allowing into our hearts only that which will help us win the spiritual battle for the sake of Jesus Christ. Let's kneel for prayer.